Ecclesiastes chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen, rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Be not quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. I read this chapter, I thought, as an introduction to answer a question which was put to me concerning the way in which we speak in our meeting. The question is, why in the morning meeting does everyone start using thee, thou, thy and thine as if we just walked out of the 15th or 16th century? Well, I suppose I could answer that question by saying, do they? Everyone? Now, there is a lesson for us just in what I've tried to put before you in that. It is true that there are people who use what is to many of us what we call archaic language in our expression. And I don't think that I would be wrong in saying that to many of us the use of Old English is as natural as is the use of modern English. When I was taught to pray, although it was taught in ignorance, I was taught to say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Now that's how I was taught to pray when I was 5 years of age. And I said that prayer every night for a number of years. And I suppose I might say in passing that it was as I was getting older and began to neglect saying prayers like that, that I was first convicted in my own mind, without any instruction from anyone else, but I was convicted in my own mind that I was drifting away from God. And I used to think often about who God is and questions like that. But that's how I was taught to pray. And similarly, when I went to church, that was the form of prayers that was commonly used. Now, it's not surprising then that when at home we read the scriptures together, when the children were younger, we used to pray together. And we used to pray and we used to use the words that I've repeated to you, so that my children would have learnt to pray in that way. We also used to pray and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and so on through the rest of the 23rd Psalm. And then on other occasions we used to pray together and we used to say together the words of Psalm number 103. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And so there are many of us who have learned to pray using that form of language. And it's not surprising then that we find really no difficulty at all in when we stand up to pray to use that form of language. Now, if we were to read the introduction to the NIV, we would learn there that the part of the principle that has been followed in making this translation is that in the original language, there is no distinction made for address to the deity. In other words, when people prayed, they used exactly the same language in prayer to God as they would use in conversation with other people. Now, for example, when the Lord was talking to the woman by Sychar's well, he said, how is it that thou, being a... what she said to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest water of me, which am a woman of Samaria? Now that wasn't because she was praying to God. And when the Lord replied to her, he said, go, call thy husband. Now this was just the ordinary everyday language. And that's how it was used. Now, the passage that we've read from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 tells us something about what even common sense would tell us about speaking to God. And I say common sense because the book of Ecclesiastes has many characteristics which are hard to understand because, as a matter of fact, they are out of keeping with the teaching of many other verses of the Bible. I have worked with people who like to quote from Ecclesiastes a verse that says, the dead know not anything. In other words, when you're dead all over. That's the finish of you. There's no life. As a matter of fact, it goes on to say, there is no life in the grave where thou goest. And, of course, people would base all their hopes for eternity on a verse like that. But Ecclesiastes, I believe, is a book which is not given by revelation. The author doesn't claim to have any revelation from God. He wrote down what he thought from observation and from what he could see around him. And even his observation would tell him such things as we have, as he recorded here. God is in heaven and you're upon earth. In other words, God lives at a different level to you. And therefore, when you approach God, you will approach him with due reverence. You'll approach him with awe. Now, of course, that doesn't justify the use of languages that I've said here. But I've tried to give you the background of many of us. And when we look at our hymn books, we find that our hymn books are written by people who were brought up in that particular way. And it was not because of their piety, really, that they used the archaic language, but it was because of their familiarity with the Old Testament, with the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. Now, when the Book of Mormon was written, it claims to have been a revelation from God given in the middle of the 19th century. But when you read it, you'll find that it is couched in the language of English of the 16th century, which immediately suggests to you that it was not a revelation given in the 19th century. The language was quite wrong. And as a matter of fact, it's quite easy to see that the Book of Mormon was written by a man whose mind was saturated with the language of the Authorized Version. For that's exactly what he wrote. And the Book of Mormon contains chapter after chapter, page after page, containing extracts from the Authorized Version, sometimes with additions, very seldom with deletions, and of course a lot of other information altogether. But it's only natural when people have that background that they will use language like that. Now when you turn to the RSV is written in modern English. Generally speaking, it follows very closely the language of the Authorized Version, except that all the pronouns are modernized, except where you come to addressing the deity. When God is addressed, the form thee and thou is retained. Now, it is obvious again, I haven't read closely the introduction to see if it's referred to there, but again, it seems to me quite obvious that the translators felt that there was an attitude of reverence that was to be expressed in language when it was addressed to God. Of course, I have read to you today from the NIV, not because I particularly like it. I do like it for reading in many ways, and when I talk to young people, I usually read from the NIV. And I find it a very good book for public reading when you're just concerned with getting the sense of the passage that is being read. But as far as learning is concerned, I still find it far easier to learn from the Authorized Version. So the question then to come back, why in the morning meeting does everyone start using thee, thou, thy and thine as if we just walked out of the 15th or 16th century? The simple fact is everyone does not do it. There are those who do and there are those who don't. And as far as I know, there is no law being laid down for anyone about the form of address to God. I have known of people to feel very strongly about this, and they have objected to this, but it's a long, long time ago since anything like that happened. Now, having said that, I think I should say that those brethren who use thee, thou, and thine I'm quite sure that whether they have my permission or not, they will continue to do so. But I can assure you they have my full permission and approval for what they do. And I try because I live in a sort of a halfway situation with a lot of work amongst talking to young people, and living amongst old people and having that form of expression. But as far as I'm concerned, God knows all about this. The important thing is here, that when we come into the presence of God, we ought not to offer the sacrifice of fools. It's not a question of rushing in and saying something just for the sake of saying something. Now, of course, this is contrary to a lot of the exhortations that we get. We're constantly being exhorted to take part in the meeting. At least the brethren are constantly being exhorted to take part in the meeting. You read something like this and you may be saying to yourself, well, I better not say anything at all. But that's not the intention of this. The intention of this is that we should say things in the right way. We read of Moses addressing God. And we read of David and Solomon and Ezra and Nehemiah and David. And if you go back and you read the expressions of these people, you'll find even if you read it in a modern translation, that you still sense the sense of awe and reverence that these people had in approaching God. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that I used this language once, but as far as that prayer was concerned, as the old saying was concerned, it probably never went higher than the ceiling of the room in which I prayed, because it did not represent the worship and praise of my heart. Our Lord Jesus said, quoting from the book of Isaiah, he said, "This people honour me with their lips and draw nigh to me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me." When the people came to the synagogue, they were able to, they listened to the voices of the prophets. We're told in the book of Acts that every day they listened to the scriptures being read in the synagogues, but they did not recognise the person of whom the scriptures spoke, even when they fulfilled them in condemning him. In many places, particularly in the temple, I believe that they would have sung the Psalms. Even in their homes they would have done that. And I say that because in the upper room, when the Lord was there, we read that he sang a psalm. And I have no doubt that they would have sung with him. And they would have sung the ancient Hebrew. And when it comes to words, we may note the fact that there are two Hebrew words that come into our language. And we use them frequently in our hymns. And some brethren used to say them in their prayers also. And in fact, as a matter of fact, most of them say at least one of them in our prayers. And that is when we're finished, we say, Amen. But many people also include the words Hallelujah. There's nothing wrong with using foreign words in our praying, provided we know what they mean and use them intelligently. In Hosea chapter 14 and verse 2, we are told to take with you words and render the calves of your lips. Take with you words. God is pleased to hear the words that we offer. Whoever offers praise glorifies God. And therefore it is one of the greatest exercises that we can have to be concerned with the offering of praise. In Ezekiel chapter 33 we read these words, and perhaps we might like to read these words, Ezekiel 33 and verse 33. And perhaps they are particularly appropriate in view of some of the thoughts that have been in our minds this morning. In our worship and remembrance of the Lord, we've been concerned particularly with his love. Verse 30, "As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, 'Come and hear the message that has come from the Lord.' My people come to you as they usually do, and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion." With their mouths they express devotion. Now some of us have been doing that this morning. With our mouths we have been expressing devotion. We have practically all this morning sung, "Lord Jesus, I love thee." Did you sing that? "Lord Jesus, I love thee." With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays music well. For they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. Now that's a tragedy when we hear the word of God like that and react in that way. We hear it, we say, what a beautiful sermon that was. How eloquent the man was. And it has no effect upon us except to be impressed with the magnificence of the words. And we may even respond with words of devotion ourselves, but our hearts are greedy of gain. The Lord Jesus said to the woman at Sychar's well, as in the incident I've already referred to, he said that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. The psalmist prayed, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. A prayer to God, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my heart shall show forth thy praise. And Psalm 19 and verse 14, the end of the psalm is these words, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So let us remember the exhortation or the instruction that is given to us in Ecclesiastes. We don't have to say a lot. It says, as the Apostle Paul said, he'd rather speak 5 words with the understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. But if we have 5 words to speak with understanding in the presence of God, then let us say those 5 words. Let our words be few. But whether we pray with 5 words or 50 or 500 words, let us always remember God is in heaven and you are upon earth, and therefore our attitude will reflect an attitude of respect. And perhaps the right word to use is that of reverence for God. And may this not only be characteristic of our words, but may it also be the true attitude of our hearts, that whether we speak in archaic language or in modern English, that we may magnify the Lord by the words that we express.